Let's pray. Almighty God, what we know not would you teach us, what we have not would you give us, and what we are not would you make us, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, Elizabeth Fleet with the church warden has got a spare copy of the script, so if you're struggling in a foreign language, wave a hand and Elizabeth will give you a copy. I wonder what you think is at the heart of Christianity, if you had to name one thing that was central to being a follower of the Lord Jesus, what would it be? And I guess if we surveyed everyone on the proverbial Clapham omnibus, I suppose many people would say Christianity is about being good, adhering to a certain moral code. I was going to say worse still, about being nice to people, so we don't want to do that, do we? Or living a dull and rather restricted life. But when we look at the scriptures, we see that Jesus taught that the thing that was central to the Christian life was loving God and loving him with everything we are and everything we had. And I remember teaching religious studies to secondary age boys. And one boy wrote in an answer to a test question that said, the question was this: when one of the Jewish religious leaders asked Jesus what is the greatest command, what did he say? And the boy wrote, Jesus said all the commands were really rather good, so it's quite hard to choose between them. Now, it's a smart answer, but it's also an ignorant one. And the Gospels record that when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest command? His reply was the Bible reading that we had today, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Jesus actually quoted that verse, and it says, Jesus said, you know what Moses commanded. Love the Lord your God, hopefully it should come up, with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. For Jesus, loving God was central to true Christian discipleship. And if we move on to the second PowerPoint, you will see that whilst Jesus taught that loving God involved obeying God's word, he also made it clear that mere religious observance had no value in the eyes of God. First, we've got to commit our will to loving God and to obeying Jesus' teachings. And today we're going to focus on this verse, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, which you'll find, I think it was on page 185. So if you can find it under the chair in the front, there are some Bibles. So page 184, should I say. And these are words that Moses spoke to God's people on Mount Sinai, around Mount Sinai in the Sinai wilderness, during their wandering, sometime between 150 and 117,000 BC. No, that's not right. 1,700 BC, that's better. Moses was addressing God's people who had been rescued in a dramatic way from slavery in Egypt. And through the Exodus and the journey of the Israelites through the Promised Land, through the wilderness to the Promised Land, God was implementing his plan for his covenant people. That's his special people. And if you look down in Deuteronomy to chapter 6, verse 10 and 12, you'll see, Deuteronomy 6, 10 and 12, you'll see God's plan was worked out in the nitty-gritty of their lives. God not only rescued his people from slavery, but he provided food and water for them in the wilderness and guided them and protected them for 40 years until they eventually entered the Promised Land. That's the land promised to Abraham. That's 4,000 years ago from where we are now. So it's within this context of God's plan for his people that Moses gave the people to command to love God with everything they are and everything they had. And I put those words on the PowerPoint, which words of Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, which the Jews know as the Shema. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and strength. And I just want to comment on some of the Hebrew words that we've translated heart, soul, and strength, because obviously when we're translating, words don't come into a neat fit. And the first thing to note, where the heart is actually not, in Jewish thought, your emotion, it's your will. And you may know and find it slightly amusing that in Hebrew thought, the bowels are the seat of emotion. So here's romantic advice or a romantic challenge from the curate. So when you see somebody you fancy, you try using "I love you with all my bowels" as a chat-up line. And I'm very interested to hear how you get on, but I take no responsibility for the outcome. So the heart, we think of a loving God with sort of some cozy emotion. It's actually more with the will. The second word, Nephilim, which is translated soul, is quite hard to sort of, it's a bit more than that, really. But it really means the whole of one's life and one's being. And that includes our emotions, our desires, our passions, and our will. So there's a bit of the, what we understand the heart in that one. But the third one, this is very interesting. We have no word to translate the third one because it actually means love the Lord your God with your very muches or your excesses. And that's nothing to do with insurance excesses, but it's with that which is additional to you. And I wonder whether that means our unique personalities, our talents, our abilities, those things we have as unique people to give, to use in the service of God and for the benefit of humanity and for God's glory. And you may want to look up Luke's Gospel, translate those three Hebrew words in terms of four categories: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. But anyway, that's a side point. So there's a problem. But however we translate those words, the meaning is pretty clear, that the command to love God is all-encompassing. And it includes the decisions we make, how we spend our time, how we spend our money, our resources, and how we use our unique personalities and gifts. Now, commanding someone to love strikes me, and probably strikes you, as very odd or even rather offensive. Because only a tyrant or a manipulative person with hardly any social skills would command somebody to love, because you can't coerce love. But I suggest to you that God has unique authority to call people to love him because he created us and has ultimate moral authority in the universe. So as we look at Deuteronomy 5 to 7, I want to look at two things that loving God involves. There's actually more than that in the passage, but just two things we look at today. First, remembering what God has done for us. And second, teaching and obeying God's ways and commands. So the first thing, remembering what God has done. So if you turn up Deuteronomy 6, page 185, verses 6 to 8, there's these rather curious things. Moses is commanding the people to write the law on their hearts. And as an aid memoir, they are to tie the symbols on their foreheads and to write them on their doorposts. Now, this is the practice that you will see if you know Jewish people, Torah observant Jews. If you go into their house, you'll see on their door frame what's known as the mezuzah, which is the, you can see the tiny little box. And in that box are written the words of this verse, Deuteronomy 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul. So the idea is as you go in and out of your house, you touch that box and you remember what God has done. And the tefillin, that's the little box they might put on their forehead when they pray, that is equally to keep in the forefront of their head the command to love God. So the Israelites were to remember to love God because of what God had done for them. If you look at 6, verse 12, Deuteronomy 6, verse 12, you'll see the injunction, be careful you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of slavery. So they were to remember that God had rescued them. And if you flick back to Deuteronomy 2, verse 7, it says this. Remember that the 40 years the Lord your God has been with you, you have not lacked anything. Now, the children of Israel went through times of great testing, and if you read Exodus or Deuteronomy, you'll see that. Frequently, they wondered where are they going to get their food from and where there's enough water. But what's interesting is to note that God took the people into these situations where they had to depend on God. So if you look at PowerPoint 6, you'll see that it says, steadfast love is tough love. And God's steadfast love is love that takes us into a place of hardship, very often. And it's in the desert that God tested his people for two reasons. One, to humble them. And secondly, that they may depend on God. God caused them to hunger. That's what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. God caused them to hunger. Chapter 8, verse 3. He humbled you so that you may know that man does not live by bread alone, but by God's words. So my point is, the steadfast love of the Lord disciplines and molds, and it's a love that teaches or maybe forces dependence on God. You know it is, you're not going to, all we can do is to pray. We've tried everything else. And that says a lot. Because actually maybe the first thing we need to do is to pray. So that's a very interesting thing. We often use prayer and dependence of the Lord when we're in a tight corner, we've tried everything else. So we need to pray actively for God's grace and strength. Second point of this remembering is we need to remember God's thankfulness, and that needs to be active, not just a vague, I'm thankful to God. What are you thankful to God for? Many psalms start off, Psalm 40, for example, remembering God who's brought them out of the slimy pit. Give thanks to the Lord our God and King, which we sang this morning, a setting of Psalm 106. Because he redeemed them with an outstretched arm, an allusion to Moses' arm over the water, the Red Sea, where the sea parted. So thanking God for his saving grace. And the next thing, we are to thank God and remember God's faithfulness, but we are also to speak to the successive generation. And if you look at Deuteronomy 6, verse 20 and following, you will see the Israelites were to tell their children that God had saved them and taken them to the land promised to Abraham about 500 years before Moses. They were to teach their children that God has a special covenant relationship with them, demonstrated in this spectacular rescue from slavery and Egypt. And if you just look at Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, you'll see this instruction is very directional. It's very active teaching. And parents and elders, I'm an auntie and I try and teach my nieces and nephews the Bible, not in a haphazard way, but as part of the organized daily routine. And the purpose of the teaching is to lead the children to a love of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they turn to Christ. We're not just trying to get them a high mark in a Bible exam. And as Chris and Joe bring Rosanna to baptism today, they're promising her to teach her the scripture, to pray with her as they do with their other children, so that she too may come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. So parents and grandparents and aunties, uncles and friends and babysitters, we need to take that responsibility to teach children seriously. And I'm suggesting that if you want good Bible notes, the Good Book Company, I think, are probably among the best. You can ask me about those. And also, our volunteer Andrea, who's sitting there, she'll wave a hand for you. The vicar's wife. Wave a hand. She's asleep. Sermon's not riveting. Of course, this active teaching presupposes that you are living and obeying God's word. There's nothing worse than somebody who teaches and does something opposite. We've got to try and live out what we teach. And it's so easy to be a Christian when I'm living on my own in my flat, and so difficult when I'm with the family or living with people who annoy me. It's really hard to be a Christian at home, I think. But anyway, the other thing I want to say is take the opportunity as you go about your daily life to explain why, as Christians, we live as we do. And I have a very inappropriate and funny anecdote I'll tell you privately afterwards if you want to hear about this, an encounter on the seafront in the Bahamas. But if we are to produce strong and stable children, I suggest that you have to share, where appropriate, the struggles of life with your children. So that we say, children, this is the difficulty that we have, but we will pray to the Lord to help us, and we will take this practical action so that they see that we learn to trust God in a difficult situation. So I want us to close with three applications and an illustration. And to begin with, I want to speak to those who are not yet followers of the Lord Jesus and say that God wants you to give your life to him. He wants you to turn from your sins and to love him with everything you are and everything you have. God needs you as a unique person and wants to draw your heart to be his own. We sing that line is in the hymn that we sing at the end of this service. God alone, he unknown, calls my heart to be his own. Now, we love many things in the world, and often the love we experience is conditional. The world loves us if we are good-looking, intelligent, if we have material wealth. But that love does not satisfy the deep longing of our heart. But to those who return to Christ in repentance and faith, then God offers unconditional love. So if you're not yet a follower of the Lord Jesus, turn to Christ today. Say yes to God's unconditional love and commit to loving God with everything you are and everything you have. Second, take the teaching and obeying God's word very seriously. Those words, some of you have been reading through the Bible reading scheme, and we did Psalm 119, I think the week before last. In that psalm, it speaks constantly, the words of God bring health and life and peace to your soul, and they do. God's words are life-giving. Remember Jesus' words in John 15:10. If you obey my words, that's the words of Jesus, then Jesus says, you will remain in me. And you cannot separate loving God from obeying his commands. Loving God has got to be coupled with an obedience to what the scripture says. And third, I want to say something to the Eeyores in the congregation and those who are discouraged and thinking that God is not interested in the everyday detail of your life. If you study scripture, you'll see that God is actually amazingly concerned with the very mundane details of your life. And you can see that through Deuteronomy. Sometimes it's easy for us to think, and I think subconsciously I often think this, that God is concerned with the spiritual matters or with the religious. But our everyday life, your everyday life, my everyday life, is the sphere of God's activity. God is at work in whatever situation you and I find ourselves in today and tomorrow. And I want to encourage you to bring the concerns of your heart to God in prayer and seek his guidance in the day-to-day affairs of your life. It's a good question. At the end of the day, what has God tried to teach me today? What is God trying to teach me now through the events of the week? Not through what I hope might happen in the future, but now in the imperfect situation, in the disappointing situation, or in the very joyful situation. What is God teaching now? And I want to close with one illustration from my personal experience and from my holiday time away. And on my first full day there, in the Bahamas, I was lazing around in very hot sun. I arrived in a heat wave, actually. And I was reflecting on my first 10 months or so in Christian ministry. And there was much to thank God for. But I was also aware of some sort of disquiet, which I was trying to name. What is it? And I think there's something about the emotional and social sacrifices that is required by being a curate or being in Christian ministry. And I prayed to God about this inner disquiet and went away feeling slightly cross that God was not listening. And the next afternoon, I took myself off to a shady bench, park bench in Nassau Harbour, where I planned to continue reading. And within a few minutes, a young man came and sat next to me. He was a native of Nassau. And he told me, before even he knew I was a Christian, that he was thinking of training for the Roman Catholic priesthood. And when I told him I was a deacon in the Church of England, his jaw absolutely dropped. And I can't do his accent. He said, "My word, lady, you don't look like a deacon." But he told me he'd just come from seeing the archdeacon who had been talking to him about the cost of Christian ministry. So I said, "Well, what did he say then?" And he was talking about the cost as a single person, because in Roman Catholic Church, they're not allowed to be married. They have to remain single and celibate. And as this guy, Michael, told me what the archdeacon had told him, I knew God was speaking to me in this rather bizarre way. And I was able to share with this chap, Michael, how God had reassured me of his presence through hearing a sermon before I left away on John 12:26, where Jesus promises to be with those who serve him. And he had his Bible there, which happened to be a New International Version. Bizarre, it wasn't the Jerusalem Bible, but there we go. And we went through John 12, 15, 16, 17, discussed for about 3 or 4 hours, which was actually very funny, because I must tell you, this guy showed up playing the saxophone, and he was very bad, and all he could play was "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine." And I said, "Look, what do we do about this? Do we give this guy a dollar to go away, or do we hold an open-air service?" But anyway, It was actually very bizarre, but that's another point. But the moral to the story, dear friends, is that God hears your prayers even when you feel that he hasn't, and if you feel Eeyore-ish and cross, and when you think God is deaf and disinterested, and God is actively at work in the everyday affairs of your life. And we need to see that. And very often in my experience, that is through people, odd people, not because they're odd in themselves, but strange people who you don't expect, unexpected people, who show up and who say something to you, who you get into bizarre conversations with. And God is there with us. So if you're not a disciple of the Lord Jesus, say yes today to God's unconditional love. It's very important to do that. And you might like to read, there's a bookstall at the back, and there's a white book with a little green leaf on it called A Fresh Start. It's a bargain at £3. It is, seriously. And you need to buy that book and read it and take a gospel with you, some gospels out on the back. There are places on our Alpha course, which meets on Thursday evenings, and speak to me or to Andrea. I think the others are out walking on the church pilgrimage. But if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus, then thank God that Jesus has shown his love to you in Jesus' death for you on the cross. And remember, God's command to us today is to love God with everything you have and everything that you are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your work in the lives of so many of us here, and we pray that you would draw our hearts, that we may better love you with everything we are and everything we have. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.